Well, good morning, Summit family and all our friends viewing online today. I want to welcome you and thank you so much for your participation week by week. I want to thank our worship team for the great job that they're doing in leading us in worship. And I'm just so thankful that we live in a time when we have technology to be able to do this. It's really a gift of God, and we thank Him for it. Now, this morning, you have to bear with me in this voice. Allergy sufferers unite. Thank God for Reactin and other things like that. So if I can make it through, so can you. I also want to say that the message today is Jesus saying, don't be anxious. And I must confess that I'm getting anxious about bad hair days and cannot wait until Vito, my barber, is ready to take a clips to me. I inadvertently tried to do something myself this week and it didn't work out that well. And if you're laughing right now, it's probably because you've probably tried the same thing. So without further ado, before we actually get into the message, I need to address or make sort of some pastoral comments, if you will. Jesus is going to teach pretty strongly about not being anxious. And depending on where you are in your life and your circumstances and what's happening right now, some of you will react differently to this talk, and I understand that. I'm going to try to be as pastoral and gentle as I can, because what I don't want to do is I don't want to inadvertently shame someone who is deeply, deeply struggling with anxiety. I mean, we all are wrestling with anxiety to some degree during this season. And as things are starting to open up a little bit, that may lessen, but there still is this sort of sense among many about their health, the economics, and not being able to connect with people, all of these things that can just make us feel anxious. So what I want to try to differentiate today is a couple of things. First of all, there is a big difference between having feelings of anxiety or anxiousness and being in a state where we are anxious continually. There's a difference between having thoughts of worry and being worrisome as a state of being. So I want to understand that anxious thoughts come by most of us very naturally, and they occur. So please do not hear me say this, that if you have an anxious thought, that somehow you're a bad person and you don't trust or love God. It's what we do with these thoughts as they come to us, and how God is growing us and transforming us to be able to respond to them that we're going to learn about today. But there is another group of people, some of you listening today, that there may be some physiological issue, imbalances, chemicals in the brain, other things that make you wrestle more deeply and for longer term than other people. And I just want to say to you today that you're courageous to keep going. And I recognize the fact that there may be extra grace, extra support, extra help, sometimes good medication, and that may last for a season. I know some pastors who have had to take medication for a season. And after many months or years, they've weaned off and they're in a different place right now. For some who have been incredibly traumatized in life, there are deep, deep things there that cause anxiety that plague you. And I just want to say that I understand that. And generally, while today's talk will may be helpful to all, there is certain care in some people that is going to take more time with more expertise and even sometimes the help of medicine and medical science. So I need to make that caveat. Please do not hear me walking into this talk today trying to lump anyone who has any sort of anxious thought into the same grouping. So I just needed to say that I believe in the power of God to transform a life. I believe in the power of Jesus Christ to heal deep wounds and chemical and psychological, emotional imbalances, physical problems. But I also believe that the scripture teaches, and there's tension here, there's no question, that we also need a good theology of suffering, and through that process, God's grace is sufficient with all of the good gifts that he gives, and we can still make progress in Christ's likeness while we wait for the one day where all anxiety will be put to rest forever, finally. And that is the day, perhaps, of our death if we know Christ, and secondly, when he triumphantly returns to establish the fulsome nature of his entire kingdom around the whole world and banishes all anxiety, worry, sickness, sin, you know, Satan, death, everything forever. So, if you're okay with that, and please again understand my heart, as your pastor, I have deep, deep feeling for you, and certainly am not here today to shame you. But there are many rank and file Christians who are not struggling with something deep chemically or physically. There's not overbearing, deep emotional wounding that or trauma that has placed them in a state of anxiety. And they worry and have too many anxious thoughts and are plagued by that. And Jesus' word is really helpful to us today. So, this morning, this is what we're going to address, and if you're okay, I would like to pray before we begin. Our Father in heaven, you are so good. And everyone listening to my voice right now, wherever they are in the world, matters to you more than they'll ever know. And our world is not right, not the way you intended it, but inaugurated with the coming of Jesus through his miracles and teaching, his person, his death, his resurrection, his ascension and release of the Spirit, and now through his body, the church, believers all across the world, through sacrificial love, are extending that kingdom, and it is breaking into this world, and we know that it is going to come in fullness one day. But in the meantime, as we live in a broken world, where all of us are broken to some degree or another, I pray that you would encourage us today by your word. For those that need some tweaks to help them, may it be so. For those that need real challenge, may it motivate them and spur them on to a new place. And as I said earlier, for those that deeply are deeply struggling, I'm asking, Holy Spirit, you would grant real grace to allow them to hear your words with great understanding that you don't shame and beat them up for that, but you gently will care and move them slowly, deeply toward freedom one day. So to that end, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint your word and that you would speak the words of Jesus with clarity through this very broken vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I get to actually where Jesus begins to his teaching by saying, do not be anxious, the context in which he says it, where we're going to look at today is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. But when we actually parse it out and see where the original Greek thought begins and ends, it actually begins in verse 19 of chapter 6 and runs right through to verse 34. And we're not going to go there, but just to help us understand the context of which Jesus then speaks these powerful words, we read in Matthew 6, 19 and 24 that there Jesus is talking about that there are two different treasures. There is the earthly kingdom and its treasure, and there is the heavenly kingdom and its treasure, its value. And he encourages us to be building or laying up treasure or living toward the treasure of the earth or the heavenly kingdom, not to be doing so for the earthly kingdom. He says then that there are two eye conditions, or which really are reflecting heart conditions, because as eyes are windows to the soul in that culture, it's really, really true that when our eyes are light, full of light and revelation from God, and we understand, it leads us a certain way. But if our hearts and our eyes are darkened, then it leads us to a whole different sort of perspective. He says there are two masters, and we cannot serve both of them. We have to choose. One is to serve God, the God of the heavenly kingdom, the treasure of the heavenly realm or sphere or dimension. Or there is personified mammon, personified as a god, a rival god of this world, materialism and money and greed and all of those types of things. And what he's saying in setting up the teaching is that the choice that he's giving between two treasures, two conditions of the heart, and two masters, our choice of which ones we will choose will greatly affect our perspective on life, and it greatly alters our responses to life. So I hope that this helps us in the context, because as we begin the passage in verse 25, he says, therefore. And what this is meaning is he's taking all that was just taught about the two treasures, two conditions, and two masters, and we must choose one. Therefore, and here we come to our passage today. Jesus speaking, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider, that is to look and reflect on the lilies of the field, these wild flowers, how they grow. They don't toil or spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon, one of the richest kings to ever walk the planet, in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field with these beautiful flowers, which one day is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, and the Gentiles means those that do not have this heavenly loving Father as their God, sometimes you use the word pagans, it means people just who are not related to God through Christ. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, based on all that we've just heard Jesus say, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day, for the day is its own trouble. He's basically saying that each day has enough thing to worry about, or enough struggles, or enough things going on. We don't have to get bogged down in what's going to happen tomorrow. And he's calling us to not be anxious. That is the word of the Lord, and that's where we're going to camp today. He says, do not be anxious. Some of your versions say, do not worry. Jesus says it three times in this passage, and each time, if you understand the Greek language at all, some of you, you know it's in the imperative mood. What does that mean? It means it's not just a suggestion. He's not just saying something nice. He's actually, it's an imperative. It's a command. He's exhorting us towards action. We are not to be anxious or be worrisome or be overcome with fretting. And again, it doesn't mean just to have an anxious thought or an anxious feeling. No, he's talking about just sort of setting in, allowing to set into us these types of worrisome thoughts and feelings. The old English word that is translated in this verse, the word for it actually means to strangle or to choke. The word here, do not be anxious, is actually used in, here's three other uses in the New Testament, two more by Jesus and one by the Apostle Paul. In Luke chapter 10, we read about Martha. And she was serving Jesus, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha was all over the place. And then she got completely frustrated and angry, and she just lashes out at Jesus to tell her sister to help. And Jesus says to Martha, Martha, you're distracted by many. She was distracted by many things. Martha, Martha, he says, you are anxious and troubled about many things. You see, it wasn't the fact that she was serving and the other one wasn't. Sometimes we feel like the one who was sitting at Jesus' feet, that's better than the person who likes to serve. No, it wasn't the serving. It was what was going on behind the serving. She was completely overwhelmed and troubled, anxious and distracted. And Jesus calls her out on that and tries to calm her down. The other one is found in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, where Jesus is giving a parable and he's teaching about seed that was sown. A sower went out to seed, he's throwing seed, and some lands on a path, and some in shallow, rocky soil, some where there's lots of thorns and weeds, and another on good soil. And Jesus explains this parable, and he says that the seed is the word of God, and the soils are actually reflective of people's hearts. And he uses this word about being anxious in the group where the seed falls among thorns, where the seed begins to grow, but what happens is that it gets choked by the weeds. Choked. And Jesus says, when he interprets it, he says, they are choked by the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life. You see, our preoccupation with pleasure and wealth and being worried about all of the material stuff, being so anxious about it, can actually squeeze out spiritual life and fruitfulness. The other place where he uses it is found in Ephesians 4, or not Jesus, but the Apostle Paul. And it's a verse we'll return to if we have time, where he is exhorting people to not worry about anything, but to pray about everything. Not to be anxious about anything, but be prayerful about everything. And we'll visit that later. Again, there is a real difference between being anxious and experiencing anxious feeling. Many of us come across anxious feelings very naturally, and they happen. The big question is, what do we do with them? Well, Jesus in our passage here, I want to help us, how do we handle these anxious thoughts and not be buried by them? And Jesus in his teaching is so rich, he tells us, don't be anxious, 3 times. But in his teaching, he gives insights that'll help us not, be overcome. And what he does is, I want to point out a couple of different, segments that'll help us. The first chunk I want to look at is, he asks a series of questions, and these questions reveal, actually, misunderstandings that we have that can help, or that can cause a passing anxious feeling or a worrisome thought to take hold and override us or overpower us. The first misunderstanding that Jesus points out is that we often misunderstand the very nature of life itself. We misunderstand the nature of our life. The first question comes in verse 25. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? You see, so often what happens is we get, sucked in by our culture or by our own nature to keep life focused just on the here and now and the physical things around us. And Jesus is saying, hey, wait, life is more than food. It's more than material. It's more than our experience. And the body is more than clothing. There are deep spiritual purposes and treasures to be experienced in this new kingdom under my loving rule. Life is more than just the physical of food and clothes and materialism. So often we misunderstand the very nature of life. The second question he asks reveals a misunderstanding of the value of our life. And sometimes when we have anxious thoughts, we don't feel like we have worth or value. And Jesus says, he teaches about the birds. He has a look at the birds. And he uses an argument that starts from the lesser and moves to the greater. And he shows how God cares for and values his creation and feeds birds. And if he does that for birds, here's his question. Are you not of more value than they, than of birds? And he is intentionally startling us, causing us to see this. Now, I've been working from home, as many of you have been, and my son took over my office. He's got his monitors all out there and stuff, so I got bumped to the living room. And I have a table sat there, and I came to the office and got my desk chair, and I'm sitting in my living room in front of the bay window, and which is not good with someone who sometimes struggles with ADD, but I'll tell you, I've seen an awful lot of birds in this season. And I've watched them, and it's fascinating to see how they just zip around, scratch a bit, eat this, eat that, watch robins pull out worms and different things, and see the cardinals and the sparrows and all of these things. And I'm watching them, and as I'm thinking about this passage, and it's true. God cares, his providential care for his creation. And then the big question, Jerry, am I more valuable than that sparrow on the tree, or that mourning dove? And in God's economy, the answer screams out, yes, we are. And sometimes, friends, we forget how valuable our lives are and our lives are to God. If he puts that kind of energy into feeding his creation, how much more does he care for you and for me and value us? The third misunderstanding that Jesus brings up through his next question is that we often misunderstanding the control of our lives. Now, one thing COVID-19 has done is it's actually shaken us, hasn't it? And really revealed in many ways that we actually aren't as in control as we thought we were. We misunderstand the control of our life. Who is ultimately in control? And so he answers this, he asks this question in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your life? As though you were in control. As though your worry and your attempts to control. This is one of the things about worry and anxiousness is oftentimes, not always, oftentimes it's an attempt to control situations, control life, control people, control others' reactions, control. And which of you, by being anxious, can add an hour to your life? Well, we know that actually being anxious and worry can actually lessen your lifespan. Now, this word actually also is it's kind of a little difficult, this phrase, to translate. This is why some versions would say, can add a cubit, 18 inches, to your stature. Which of you, by worrying, can say, oh, you know, when I was a kid, I always wanted to be 6'4". I wanted to be 6'4 so bad. And my stinking sister started to outgrow me when I was in grade 5. Do you know what that does to a grade 5er when your sister is taller than you are? And anyway, she's 6'2 and maybe in change. And here I am at 6 foot on a good day. And I just like, oh, and I used to fret about that. It didn't add an inch to my height. I have no control over that. And Jesus is just showing us we have no control, really. And our worry and our anxiousness in trying to do so gets us nowhere. Our fourth misunderstanding comes in, actually I'm going to combine his two last questions, but it says we misunderstand the God of our life, who we worship. So much, you know, difficulty in our journey of faith happens when we misunderstand who God is. Some of us have pictures of God we think he is, that he's absent, that he doesn't care, he's detached, that he's harsh and angry, and we misunderstand God. And Jesus tells us about him. Not only does his life show it, he teaches about him. And he's talking about our Heavenly Father and how he feeds him. In verse 28 and verse 30, and why are you anxious about clothing? If God so clothes the grass of the field with all these beautiful flowers, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O little faith? We have a Heavenly Father that knows what we need. He loves us. He values us. And you matter to him more than you'll ever know. He is good. He is merciful and compassionate. Yes, he is just and holy. But all of that encapsulated in his great love for you. And for me, for every person, and for his creation. Friends, we misunderstand God, and it causes us stress. It's very fascinating. Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. Many scholars believe that he actually coined a brand new term here. It's almost a nickname. It was very, very rare. I don't know if it was even in use, but he calls it, and we miss it in English translations. He says, oh, you of little faith. Actually, the original actually means this. He's calling them a little name, and that is, you little faiths. You mini faiths. And this is what happens when we don't understand the greatness of our God and the immense love he has for us. It just is revealed in our lack of faith towards him and our trust of him. So, he reveals our misunderstandings about the nature of life, the value of our life, the control of our life, and the God of our life. May I ask you this morning, do any of these misunderstandings reflect ones that are in your heart and mind? And I would encourage you that if you really wrestled through this and came to grips with these misunderstandings, and then, as we're going to learn later, really entered into a transformation process of your perspectives and your understandings that would be borne out in your experience, it would make a huge, huge difference. You see, we don't just look to this world for the source of provision and identity and meaning and purpose and significance, for morality, security, approval, fulfillment, or hope. These are richly provided for us in our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in this spiritual reality he invites us into called the kingdom of God, where he has promised to care for us, to provide for us, will always be with us, and that nothing can separate us from his love. No trial, no hardship, no tribulation, no persecution, no pain, no COVID-19, no job loss, no sickness, not even death itself. For a nanosecond, never will it separate us, the real us, from the very real presence in our life in Christ, in this new reality called the kingdom of God. We have been blessed in and through Jesus Christ to live in this kingdom, this new dimension, this reality that coexists and is breaking into this earthly reality through Christ. And he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing through him and his indwelling spirit, everything we need for life and godliness. He's got us, and we've got him. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So then, this could clear up an awful lot of worry or anxiety. But there still seems, sometimes, we still get tripped up, don't we? And I began to think, and this doesn't really come from our text, but I just thought of, you know what, there's three more age-old battles for the intentional follower of Jesus Christ as to why we get tripped up and sometimes live anxiously, where we let an anxious thought or feeling or, you know, overtake us. And this was just true in my life, and if it resonates with you, it's the age-old battle of where we end up walking by sight, not by faith. The scripture says that we as believers, we walk by faith, not just by what we see and touch. That there is an actual God. We live in his kingdom and he cares for us. And through prayer, he responds to us. And but so often in our human nature, sometimes we don't lean into that, and we can walk by sight, just by what we see. A circumstance looks dire and all of a sudden we forget we're walking by faith. And there's a God who can walk us through that or alleviate that. Or if not, he comes through it with us. Another way is we live by the flesh instead of by the spirit. We live by our old, you know, patterns of our sinful nature, and instead of the new life and the law and the spirit of Christ who empowers us and enables us to live above some of these things. And lastly, we can just revert to old patterns of life in the kingdom of earth and self, instead of integrating this new life in Christ into the kingdom of heaven. So maybe these misunderstandings will help us. And maybe when we realize, these are age-old battles we wrestle with, that can help us gain just a perspective that can move us through. But it could also be the pervasive lack of pursuing, being trained in, living primarily for God and His kingdom, the kingdom of God and its King. And Jesus addresses this here in verse 33. But seek first, he says, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek, he says. Our biggest pursuit, our seeking, with all of our might and with all of our effort, with all of our focus, ought to be on God and his kingdom. And it's very fascinating that he just contrasts the people of this earth who do not, you know, connect with God through Christ. He says they seek after only the earthly things, food, clothes, physical appearance, life, you know, all of that. But his followers, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This also, this word first, does not mean the first in a linear row of things. Like, okay, I'll seek God, you know, first, then I'll seek, you know, things like, say, Leah, for example, and my family, and then I'll seek, you know, my health, and then I'll seek, you know, the church ministry, and then I'll seek. It's not what he's not using the word that means first in a row of things. He means first, and there's no row. It's preeminently. It's supreme. It's the one thing. It means literally, one of the illustrations is, it's we put on lenses, or we see through the kingdom. God, his kingdom, and his righteousness are the lenses through which we see and respond to all of life. Seek first, preeminently, supremely, the kingdom of God. That is the presence. The kingdom of God is God himself and his loving presence, his loving rule, and his righteousness, his ways, his way of life, his righteous purposes, his righteous will. We seek his kingdom, his will to come and be perpetuated throughout the whole earth. That's why Jesus taught his disciples earlier in this chapter to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in the heavenly dimension." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things, what are these things? It's all the things he's just been talking about. The necessary food, clothes that you need. God will provide them. We seek God first. And I don't know about you, but when I get in, you know, in my past, when I've been in a funk, when I've been really anxious or worried about something, I just find that my whole world just shrinks. Is that true with you? Everything is about me and my, how, everything, or what I'm worried about. But when we seek first, preeminently, with all of our effort, heart, soul, mind, strength, God and his kingdom, suddenly it lifts our eyes to ultimate reality and it invites us to live in a whole new sphere of dimension called the kingdom of God. So how can we live then and not be anxious? Based on this verse, let's just bring this to a close. Let's land this plane. And here's what it says. How can we live and not be anxious? Now again, please hear me today. This is for those of us who are wrestling and have anxious thoughts or anxious feelings or worrisome thoughts that come by our way. And how do we not allow these things to overpower us, derail us, or stagnate us? Some, I recognize, I've said at the beginning, some may need extra help, extra grace, extra time, extra medication and the grace of God through a season or for a longer period of time. We do know that one day it'll all come to an end and you will be completely and totally free. But for many Christians, how can we live and not be anxious? First thing is we choose to pursue our Heavenly Father, prioritizing Him above all. So I've been talking about this. Instead of seeking earthly possessions, His followers seek the kingdom of God in His righteous ways. We pursue them, we focus, and we strive. We seek them first. In The Divine Conspiracy, Dallas Willard taught about this. He talks about us developing apprentices, us as we are apprentices of Jesus, and we undergo this and we help others do the same, to bring us to the point where we dearly love and consistently delight in our Heavenly Father who was made real in Jesus. And that we are quite certain that there's no catch, there's no limit to His goodness, the goodness of His intentions, nor His power to carry them out. He is a good, good God. He's completely capable, and we pursue Him with all of our might. The second way we can live and not be anxious is not only pursuing Him and prioritizing Him, we choose to be trained by Jesus, integrating our whole being, body, soul, spirit, mind, into His kingdom life, into His life and His kingdom. Christ in us, us in Christ, and together in this new reality called the kingdom of God. Oh, we enter it through Jesus, and we are transformed into His likeness of the King, Jesus Christ. And we learn from Him how to live in the kingdom of God, serving to expand the kingdom of God, and coming into fullness in the kingdom of God. This is our primary pursuit, and we are being trained to this way. That's just the process of discipleship. We enter into voluntary arranging our lives around the essential practices, relationships, and experiences that will fully form Jesus in us. At the core of it is learning to receive the very love of God the Father and love Him back. We live in union with the risen Christ and we surrender to His Lordship, and we are filled with His Spirit ongoingly and walking in His power, keeping in step with Him. How can we live and not be anxious? Oh, this is all part of the training process, integrating our whole self into His kingdom life, to a new sphere. Now, how then we encounter, as we encounter an anxious thought or worrisome thought or an anxious feeling, then what we do is we address that with the presence, power of God, and the truth of God. And then we begin to diffuse the power of that anxious thought by the reality, the presence of Jesus and His truth within us that we've grasped and we are living. Now, I was talking to one of my good friends. She's a 35-year registered psychotherapist this week. And she said to me, "This is true, Jerry, but this requires a retraining of body, mind, and spirit to change our automatic responses." Our retraining. So on the one hand, we pursue God the Father with prioritizing Him, and we enter a life of training, of discipleship, being yoked with Jesus as He mentors us and teaches us and transforms us as we're living in a whole new realm, this kingdom of God, in a whole new dimension. But sometimes we need to be retrained. This is the work of sanctification by the Holy Spirit, changing what is our natural and automatic responses of our old self, of the old kingdom. When something encounters us, we have a thought or worrisome thought, our old self is to really react to that and let us get drawn in or actually buried by those things. But we must be retrained by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, making real the presence of God in Jesus, to retrain our minds, bodies, and spirits. And this is where Dallas Willard agrees. He also says that he says to remove our automatic responses against the kingdom of God, against what He's calling us to, we have to free ourselves or our apprentices, disciples, from the domination or the enslavement of the old habitual patterns of thought, feeling, and action. These are the automatic patterns of response that we're grounded into and our embodied social self during life outside the kingdom of God among us. And so what he's saying is that we just grew up in a world where we learned, we lived in our natural state without Christ and without the presence of the living God dwelling within us by his Spirit, without the truth of the Word to God of guide us. Then when these things came, we just got buried and we would naturally respond with thoughts, feelings, and actions. And so part of it is not only proactively learning how, but we must also be retraining reactively when those old responses come up within us. Now, you're not just going to not be anxious just by talking to yourself or telling yourself not to do it. It involves entering this life of training and retraining, where we purposefully disrupt our earthly thoughts and actions, and then through intentional practices, we place ourselves before God, and here's what Dallas says, we place ourselves before God and his instrumentalities in such a way that our whole self is retrained, sanctified, transformed away from the old kingdom into the kingdom of his beloved Son. As we increasingly integrate our life into the spiritual world of God, the kingdom of God, our life increasingly takes on the substance of the eternal, Christ in us, becoming more like him, where worry and anxiety lose their grip. I love what Rob Reamer says in his Soul Care book. He says that Jesus is still on his throne, and he is not nervous, not one little bit. And the more I integrate my life into Christ's life, and the more Christ's life is integrated into mine, the more I hold to the Scripture and its teaching, the more I experience the love and the value and the grace of God himself, the more the Spirit fills me, the more I can not only experience his non-anxious presence, but I can also express it to other people. Followers of Christ, listen here. We really do belong to a different kingdom, a different sphere of reality. We are citizens of heaven. We've been born again into the family of God. We've been invited in, and now we enter into the kingdom of God. It's a very real kingdom, a very real sphere, a very real dimension. It's not a physical dimension per se, but it is very real. And it is just, again, not a billion miles away somewhere, but it's in a different dimension, very, very close to us. This is the gospel, that we are invited into this whole new life and way of living. And we're being trained to understand the nature of life, the value of our life, who controls life, the nature of the God who cares for us. And lastly, we choose to trust God through prayer, believing he will care for every need. We believe he will care for us. And that's how I can live in a non-anxious way. Jesus' teaching was picked up and applied by both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, some of you know this verse very, very, very well, but we often start it too late. Here's how the Greek word, the sentence actually starts here. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It is because the Lord is at hand. He is near. He is present. There is a heavenly realm and dimension so close. It's in the air all around you. just in a different dimension. God is that close. And that changes so much. If we think we are alone in this world and God is somehow billions and billions of light years away somewhere, no wonder we feel like he doesn't hear us. But if he is literally right here in a different dimension, if we could just pull back into that thin veil that separates, there is our loving Heavenly Father. And there is Christ in the midst of the throne. And when we pray, now it helps us not to be anxious because he is so close. He sees, he understands. And this peace will just garrison our hearts from all of our anxious feelings and our thoughts from running to logical conclusions that are disastrous. It garrisons our hearts and our minds with his peace just floods. If it is big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. So we pray to him who is near. Worry doesn't change anything, but prayer does, because I'm connected with God. And lastly, Peter says this, cast all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Cast means to unload, to let go, literally to drop. It's through prayer that I release, I drop, I fling off my anxious feelings and thoughts unto God, who loves and cares for me more than I will ever know. Friends, it's been my prayer, and I have to fight through it just like all of us do, that we would not be anxious. And Jesus gives us clues as to how to do so. We have a loving Heavenly Father so close, who's near, who knows, he's in control. He has called us in Christ to a whole new life in a whole new dimension of existence called the kingdom of God. And in this reality, we experience him. What's your struggle today? What are you desperately worried about? What are you feeling incredibly anxious about? Many of us could be released of that by clearing up some misunderstandings, by recognizing when we're living by sight, not faith, where we're letting our flesh lead us, not the kingdom of God, not the Spirit of God. And ultimately, it's about prioritizing and pursuing and being related and trained and, you know, retrained and praying and connecting with the one who loves us. So, to that end, I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, and I would love to pray for you today. Our Father in heaven, I thank you so much that heaven is close, the heavenly sphere and dimension. I thank you, God, that you are a good, good Heavenly Father who knows us, who's in control, who provides, who cares, who values us. The one whom we can come to through Christ in the power of the Spirit in prayer. The one who communicates to our spirits that we're your children. Oh God, I pray that we would clear up misunderstandings about life and you and control, to realize you've made us for greater purpose and you care about us and you want to help us get there. And help us, Lord, to walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit to live in the new kingdom. So give us the will, Lord, to surrender ourselves to your loving rule, to enter into a life of training, of being discipled, of learning, being transformed by Jesus. And these powerful words are just one example of how he can transform us and change us and teach us. We receive these words today. In the name of Jesus, we just release, we drop off whatever we've identified as overbearing us right now with worry or anxiety. We welcome your very presence and we hold on to you in faith that you've got us. And for those dear ones among us, Lord, that have experienced deeper trauma, oh, Father, be gracious to them. Please pour your love and grace upon them. Encourage their hearts today. Anoint those that are walking with them and supporting them and blessing them and encouraging them, counseling them. Release your angels to minister to them. Then I pray, Father, that you would please, would you be merciful in bringing them to a place of release and living unbound from such deep, deep anxiety. We know that day's coming one day. But, oh God, I pray, would you be merciful in the meantime? And for whatever reason, it may not happen. If it doesn't, I thank you for the gift of medicine and good counsel, supportive environments, and I pray you encourage them along the way and use them in the midst of it, Lord. So I thank you, and I pray you'd give us the courage to live the way you call us to live. Thank you, God, that you made provision, that we can be free. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.